The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen.
Please be seated.
Good morning. What a pleasure to see all of you, and what a pleasure to welcome my friend and my colleague, Derek Fossey, who is the senior pastor of Hope Lutheran Church, just a little ways that way, in Palm Desert. He is someone that I trust and someone that I value, and it's an honor to have him as our celebrant today. Our worship today is a mixture of the Episcopal service. I just brought in just enough Episcopal part so that nobody got lost, and used a whole lot of the Lutheran service. So some of the words are going to be different, but you'll get the idea. He's here today because he and I are co-leading a pilgrimage to the Holy Land that I've spoken to all of you about at one point or another. He and I are taking a group of folks from Hope Lutheran and from St. Margaret's and meeting up with some people as far away as New York over there to go walk the land that Christ himself walked. And because of that, even though I can very frequently feel kind of stuck and in a rut, right now, the feeling is just the opposite. I'm feeling kind of untethered. I remember once Becky gave me a birthday present of a hot air balloon ride. And if you've ever been on that, once you realize that they have, in fact, let go of the rope, you know, the die is cast. You're going on that trip. And as we pulled out of the garage and it closed, and I realized, okay, whatever I forgot, whatever's not in the suitcase, that's it. That's kind of how I'm feeling right now. So I'm a little in, I'm a little out. I feel disoriented. It has been, candidly, a disorienting week. It started a week ago today, late in the evening, a little bit after 10 o'clock at night, about 10:06. Our own Debbie Jansma, our parish secretary and member development director, was at the concert in Las Vegas and texted or posted on Facebook a photo of the concert at 10:05. At 10:06, the shooting started. And Debbie was there for a long time. A member of our vestry, Samantha Hirsch, was also there. She had headed back to her hotel room as Debbie's husband, Frank, had. But Samantha and Debbie are people we all love dearly. And so it terrified me when I woke up in the middle of the night, couldn't sleep, looked at my iPad, because that's what I do, and saw texts from them saying they're okay. And I thought, well, of course they're okay. And then I saw the news bulletins right below that said this was the largest mass shooting in recent American history. Happened in Las Vegas, and two people that we know and love dearly were there. And I'm delighted to say that they're both okay. But if they were there, I know how rattled I feel. I can only imagine how they feel. It wasn't the only thing difficult that happened this week. We went, Deb and I went to our clergy conference for Monday through Wednesday. It mostly went well. It went well. Sorry, I don't mean to qualify that. Well, no. It went well. It went well. Then we come back, kind of a busy day Thursday, and then Friday. I went and I spoke with a member of this congregation, someone we, many of us, know and love, who is in great weakness and whose death is near. And I visited him in his bedroom where he has oxygen and people visiting him and is confined to his bed because he can't move. He's not strong enough to get out of the bed. And you can barely understand what he's saying, but I understood this loud and clear. He asked me, why will God not just let me die? And it's a question that I know you've probably heard from folks before. It breaks your heart if it's someone you love. My mother-in-law asks the same question. And in both cases, I would say, and in a lot of cases, if you've heard someone say those words before, it's not because they're really in pain. It's not because they're in any particular discomfort. They're breathing well, everything, you know. It's not that. It's that life has been long, losses have been real, and it is very clear, as much as we might want to paper over it, that the most significant events of their lives, including in our parishioner's case, his ability just to get out of the bed at all, those are behind them. And what they want, more than anything else, they're not afraid of death, and they're not depressed. They're ready to embrace the Lord who wants to embrace them. And when he asked me those words, I found myself welling up because it's a hard question to answer. I'm the priest. I'm supposed to know. But I think platitudes in a situation like that really doesn't help much. So I told him the truth. I don't know. I honestly don't know why God won't simply take you. I didn't argue with him that, well, it's just not God's time. I didn't say anything like that. I said, I don't know. Because I don't know what God has in mind. I only know that God has been trustworthy for me for my entire life, even when all the evidence seemed to suggest that God had abandoned me, even when I felt that way. in fuller time, I could see that God was with me the entire time. God is with God's people, and history shows that over and over again. History also shows that the people God stays with and redeems suffer real loss. And as Christians, we're not Pollyanna. We know what loss looks like. But it wasn't over. After I saw that parishioner, I got a call from another parishioner who's here today. Larry DeJarnett called and said that the day had come that Mary had died. And Mary, if you know her, Mary and Larry, you must have really loved that woman to marry a woman whose name rhymes with yours. Mary and Larry are longtime Presbyterians. Now, my grandmother's a Presbyterian, so there's nothing wrong with that. But they bring a certain, how shall we say, method. They bring plans. They bring ideas. And they're provocative. So Mary never bored me, I'll tell you that. More often, Mary challenged me. Mary called me to go deeper. And Mary did not settle for something done halfway well. And I think that's one of the reasons that I found her loss so powerful. Why it hit me hard. I can only imagine how it has hit her family, those who love her. And it's a loss to St. Margaret's. But it wasn't over. The next day, yesterday, I got a call, actually a text, from one of our Holy Land pilgrims that she had an urgent problem. She was at the hospital in the emergency room with her husband, and that she would be in touch as soon as she could. I texted back that I would be there all day. I'd be happy to talk to her soon. Let me know if you need me to come to the hospital. She didn't. It was busy. But she called, and she said, I didn't know if you knew that Paul had stage 4 cancer. And I said, no, I didn't. She said, yes, and he was acting very strangely yesterday. He's had some weird behavioral things going on, and so we took him in for testing, and they found 3 very large brain tumors. It's metastasized in his brain. He spends most of the day sleeping now, and he's been transferred to Riverside and is not expected to live. So our pilgrim group has gone from 33 to 31, and it's a loss. In the short time I've known them, because they are new here, they have made an imprint on me. And I feel their loss already. And will take that with me to the Western Wall for prayer. And it comes in the context of national violence. It comes in the context of national discord. For our incapacity to love each other, to treat each other as Christians, to treat each other as fellow Americans, to treat each other as children of God, of people worthy of consideration. We eviscerate people who disagree with us now. All the violence. And we are daring to go to the Holy Land, a place not known for always being peaceful. A scary place. We will visit the wall of the old city and walk past and see the bullet holes that are still there from the Six-Day War. And there's part of me, yeah, that's a little apprehensive about that. So, what to make of all that? Talk about untethered. What a difficult week. What a difficult time for all of us. Real loss. And why go to a holy land? And what's holy about it in the first place? How instead should Christians act? Well, you may know that St. Paul, the guy who wrote our second reading today, I don't know about you, I know that the Lutherans, Derek probably never tunes out any of the readings, but for me, sometimes by the time we get to that second reading, my mind has wandered a little bit. So take a look, if yours did too, take a look at that second reading. It's from Paul's letter to the Philippians. The entire book is only four chapters long. You can read it at one sitting. It is theologically deep and important. Today we heard Paul writing to us from prison, writing to the Philippians from prison. We're looking over their shoulder to read the letter. And Paul, who has himself suffered some loss and doesn't know it, but he's going to suffer more, writes these words from Philippians. And Nathan Eddy says this about it. Paul has come to regard previous religious life as loss. It was not necessarily so, and others would have seen it quite differently. Jesus did not regard, he says, equality with God as something to exploit. The Philippians are to regard others as better than themselves. Because of Christ, Paul's perspective changed entirely. The very things that were once central to Paul, his God-given religious identity, circumcision, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, a Pharisee, in our day we have identities of our own. We are Americans. We are Republicans. We are Democrats. We are Lutherans. We are Episcopalians. We are Californians. We are not. We have all these identities. Paul had all of his identities, plus a healthy dose of pride in his own achievement. Well, that's the understatement of the year. Have you ever read any other things from Paul? Oh, I am the least of the apostles, but I, you know. He is a proud man. But he says that now he could discard all of that. Paul's words come from the morally neutral parlance of the marketplace: gain, profit, loss, value. One person's rubbish is another's treasure indeed. Paul's way of describing his conversion has memorably been called the audit of Jesus Christ. And it resonates with us today. Is gain what we have experienced? Is the gain that we have experienced in our lives true gain? Are our losses in this life true losses? Does the stock market index our value as human beings? Does the budget index the faith of this church? In Christ, assets become losses and losses become assets in ways that are sometimes clear only years later. The stories of success and failure that we tell our churches, our communities, and ourselves are open to revision in light of God's astounding action in Jesus Christ. And most importantly, it is not yet finished. It is not yet finished. The fat lady has not sung. But although we have glimpsed the ending, letting God revise the plot requires new habits of action and of perception. One imagines that Paul's initial audit sprung on him by God was subsequently bolstered by such actions and habits. It is remarkable enough to sit in a prison cell and write encouraging letters to others, more remarkable to offer a sincere invitation, as Paul does later in his letter to the Philippians, to rejoice always in the Lord. So, again, What are Christians to do? Why visit a holy land, and what's holy about it? In a word, if I can give credit to my colleague for choosing such a great congregation, the answer is hope. The answer is hope. Hope is not the same as wish. I do not wish that my parishioner, my friend, and my mother-in-law would find the release that they seek. I do not wish that they would find themselves in the arms of God. I do not wish that violence would be overcome by peace. I do not wish that death didn't have the last word. I do not wish that my parishioner, my pilgrim, would get better. I know, because I hope, because I know who's in charge, because I know where Jesus is going, I know where Jesus is calling us to go. I can't see the details. I can't answer his question honestly, except to say, I don't know, but I know who we're following. I know of his power over death. I know of his power to transform all of it. Christians act on our hope. Christians do not hope passively. Christians take action. They adopt habits and practices. We respond to events like a mass shooting, like a death, like a desperate friend who wants death himself, like senseless violence. Christians don't sit by passively hope, wishing that it would get better. We hope because we know. We know who has the last word on this. In a couple of minutes, you're going to hear from my colleague David, who is going to tell you about this congregation's response to the last mass shooting we had. It may actually have been a couple of mass shootings ago. They're so common now. It's called Living Without Fear. It's an important ministry. And it is not what you might think it is. It does not start with the presupposition that we know the answer and that we know better than everybody else. It starts with the presupposition that we believe in a God who is bigger than the problem. It starts from the presupposition that if we listen to each other, if we honor each other's differing views on this issue as Christians and speak the truth in love, that God will use us as agents to transform this world. That's what hope looks like. That's what Hope Congregation does. That's what St. Margaret's does. Hope is what we're called to do and to be. So we live today in that hope, and we go to a holy land precisely because it is a place where major ideas, different strands of tradition come together and sometimes fail to get along, and sometimes there is violence, and sometimes there is discord. There is always aspiration. There is always hope. There is always prayer. The land is holy for us not just because Jesus walked there, but because in the imagination of Christians, not the fantasy of Christians, in our capacity to cast an image of the reign of God, that place is the center of our hopes. If not Jerusalem, where? And that's why we go. And we don't go to stay there. Like those who climb a mountain, we go for the purpose of returning changed. That's what pilgrims hope for. So I ask for you to keep us, as pilgrims who represent you in this place, I ask for you to keep us in daily prayer as we will keep you in daily prayer. I ask you not just to wish that violence would get better. I ask you to participate in this ministry, if not this one, another one. I ask you as people of God, as Christians, as fellow Christians, to change the world. Because the battle is already won. All that remains is to see which side we're going to be on. Let us pray. God of the past, present, and future, we thank you for the gift of life and the joy of being in community with one another. We grieve the losses suffered by others daily because of violence and crime, especially the disproportionately large losses suffered by people of color. We pray for victims and offenders of crimes and for the communities that bear the scars of crimes. Show us how to usher in your new community of justice and peace, O God. Take away our fear and fill us instead with the confidence of your Spirit's presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.